We are in tonight, 2 Kings chapter 2. We've been talking about the life and ministry of Elisha. And if you have your handy dandy, the thing I passed out earlier on the chart of prophets and kings, you want to get another one, you'll be able to put them right side by side and find out how the prophets and kings all fit together. You take this side, it says Chart of Kings and Prophets, and they write like that. You have from 1050 B.C. all the way down to 530 B.C., and it helps you to fit where you see Elisha on the front page. He's a little marked at 50 years, from about 850 down to 800 B.C. is the ministry of Elisha, following Elijah, as you well know. I don't think they were related in any way, just the word Eli, as you know, God, and so El, and so that would... part of the name of God is El, and so that's why a popular name, probably during that era, I'm guessing, Elijah, Elisha. So we are in 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're looking at three verses only. 19, 20, 21, and I guess it's four verses. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, I am in 2 Kings 2:19. Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not. And that's N-A-U-G-H-T. It could also be N-O-T, I guess, not. And the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. And said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed until this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake, and through the power of Almighty God. And so what a wonderful thing it is. We read these stories and we do not see the implication or the wonderful ministry that God has to people. So we see, first of all, there's a situation needing curing. A situation needing curing. And it would certainly be said of a lot of different places tonight. Jericho had come under the blight of the divine curse, as you well know. Like this sin-ruined world, it could only be restored by the sacrifice of the firstborn, if you know it in Joshua 6. All the wealth and wisdom of Jericho could not remove its plague of bitter waters. Neither can the power or wisdom of men stop the outflow or change the nature of the bitter waters of sin. So what a picture it is. Jericho, who had been this great walls upon which there were houses, upon which there was Rahab the harlot, upon which the people marched around. How many total times did they march around Jericho?
Just fit the battle of Jericho.
How many? How many total times did they march around Jericho?
Thirteen
days, total times. You're right, seven on the last day, 13 total times. And Jericho fell outward, no, fell inward, and God worked a great miracle. So this was a city that, it was really like, I don't know, maybe compared to New York or Los Angeles, so well known, we might say, in that era, so well protected. And after that, it's the city that took the spot, if you would, of standing against God as the children are moving into the promised land. And so it received quite the curse. Matter of fact, can you tell me later on, well, we find that when they moved in there that Achan was able to get in trouble with that, and he took things he was not supposed to take. Jericho must have been quite a city of wealth, because he took 200 talents, I think it was, of gold or silver. And so we find that he moved in there. Of course, the curse said, no, don't take anything. Jericho has then been cursed. And said, don't ever rebuild. Whoever rebuilds, you're going to build the wall, foundation and the firstborn and the walls and the lastborn or something like that. And so it was Jericho, although could have been, it was actually the city of the palms. It was almost like a resort. Maybe we'll call it Palm, Gum Gables, Florida, whatever it is, Palm City, Palm something. There's a word there somewhere. Palm Springs, thank you, Palm Springs. So perhaps that would have been Jericho of that era. So this Jericho, although outwardly it looked fine and dandy, it was corrupt because of this, the water being so bad. So now, in what town, question number one, did Elisha stay for a while after the translation of Elijah? Of course, it is Jericho. Apparently, Jericho's city fathers couldn't get the EPA to do anything about the water problem, or perhaps the EPA, there was nothing they could do about it. And so we find that they just struggled there, and there was a water problem from the get-go. Now, it was, first of all, if you're looking at number one, it was a pleasant situation. It was a pleasant situation. They had things going for them. They were a stately city, if you would, except for this one singular fact that they were a nation, or they were a city that didn't have a good water supply. I think I take water for granted. Having a good supply of water, and I think it took it for granted. I remember I was at Dr. Chirian's place over in India. They were drilling for water, and they had gone down 480 feet and no water. And Dr. Chirian went out there and he said, "I just believe the Lord's going to." They said, "We're going to stop and drill, and we can't go any further." He goes, "I just believe." And they got around and they prayed, "Go 10 more feet." Went 10 more feet. And they've had water at that place ever since. It's amazing. We should have it. When he comes back next time, we'll have him tell that story. Again, he gets more of the details, but they prayed. If cameras could have been around in the day of this photographer during Jericho's day, with some great scenes for photographic people, photographers, they could have had an impressive brochure lying on the broad plain which is traversed by the abundant River Jordan at the point where the one main wadi's debauched emerged from the Judean plain upon the low country, shaded by groves of palm trees, facing the orient sun with the mountains of Moab in the distance, Jericho, no doubt. Listen, pack your bags and come to Jericho. That could have been it, except what was on the inside was a water system that still struggled. So it was a pleasant situation, although pleasant question too. How was Jericho's beauty limited? Bad water. Couldn't satisfy that longing. So many people are looking for answers and happiness, and we're going to implode. I don't know if you watch. I know you watch the news. I know you watch that. But I think the people who are so anxious and so much driven to change our lives in America, they're going to implode upon one another. Eventually, they're going to start. Like, your circle is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. For example, if I were to say everybody likes Diet Pop, start walking in a circle. Okay. Everybody that doesn't like Diet Pepsi, stop. And so we're still walking. Everybody doesn't like Diet Coke, still hopping. Everybody doesn't like Dr. Pepper. And by the time, if you like anything but Diet Mountain Dew, I'm not your friend anymore. See, that's where we're getting today. They have not thought it through. When you go contrary to the Bible's clear teachings, you're going to go down. It's just going to be there's not going to be any happy ending. The only happy ending comes for those who trust Christ. As far as outward privileges were concerned, everything was favorable. The soil was rich with possibilities. The climate was the finest. The sight of the city was delightful. What a picture of the sinner in the midst of favorable circumstances. What possibilities lie within our reach. And we think we can put God aside and leave him out of our lives, and we'll build a society without God. And it'll work. Look back through history. Simply look through history and see what has happened to every single singular society that jettisons God. There's only one people who've lasted from 1970 BC until 2021 AD. God's chosen people. Every other nation, Babylon, Assyria, Rome, we're smarter than God. We're going to have our own gods, and we're going to make it on our own. Wow, that's a big slip downhill. So, a pleasant situation, yes and no. A perilous situation, absolutely. And what was ruining everything? Well, the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren." So what was the thing ruining? It was the naughty water. But it was the water that was not. Now, that word "not" there, according to Mr. Pake, the Hebrew word rendered "not," in majority cases, is translated as the word "evil." For example, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the same word rendered "not" here is rendered as, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only not evil continually." Same word there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. If you're holding on there, says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil,
And so this was, we might think, not as simply a mediocre or a medium. No, it's actually, the very first occurrence is in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this, the water is evil. And even believed that it was affecting the cattle and the animals around. Matter of fact, I was reading, the ground was barren, labor as they may, the toil, they did not bring satisfaction. These brackish waters continually failed to yield them the desire of their hearts. We found that it was often even believed that it was the cause of cattle miscarrying, etc. We find in, it was the first place of Canaan where defiance, etc. Herein, God evidenced his displeasure on that accursed rebuilding of Jericho by making its water unwholesome and the ground barren, causing even to miscarry. So some of the Hebrew scholars believe this, referring to the water is so bad that animals would drink it and miscarry. So it was, and that's why we have an evil water. Now we should question for, we should not be surprised that Jericho had such a problem because it was placed under a curse. You want to follow or listen just to that one verse, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Joshua 6, 17. Joshua 6, 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. 26. The Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now, why would you even think about rebuilding Jericho when that had been cursed by God Almighty and you're going to lose? And going to find out the very person who built it, the very same thing happened to him. 1 Kings chapter 16, 34. 1 Kings 16, 34. And in his days, in the days of Ahab, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spake by Joshua the son of Nun. So as God had predicted and promised, if you're going to rebuild this city, which I have cursed, then you're going to lay in the firstborn and also your youngest. And by the way, I believe very likely that this bad water, this evil water, was part of the curse that God put upon the city. And so very possibly from that point in time until Elisha's day, we have this curse upon the city. Now, who suffered the ill effects? Question number 5 at the bottom. It was the Hiel, H-I-E-L, the Bethelite, who built the foundation and one son and set the gates up in his youngest. Page 2, question number 6. In Joshua 7, who discovered the accursed was really who committed the trespass and the accursed thing? And of course, that was Achan. Achan took some of the cursed things, stole a garment. Evidently, it was a place that travelers would go by. And Jericho, likely a very wealthy city. Achan saw that. Jericho then is certainly a picture of sin. It looks so inviting, attractive, and appealing to the eye. But once sin is embraced, the embracer soon discovers that Hiel, Achan, and those in Elisha's day discovered from Jericho, namely, sin possesses a deadly curse. Does it not? Does sin possess a deadly curse? If it does not, why do we have a church? If we're not warning people against the curse of sin and the deadliness of sin, and if they don't change their ways, they're going to end up in a Christless eternity. That's why we live under so many mirages, I believe, today. The mirage that, for example, we can have a gambling industry and bring that into our state or to our nation, and somehow that's going to solve problems. Or we can open up to have cannabis and marijuana, not just for recreation, but for whatever you want to use it. And look at the states who've already permitted that, and look at their, just read about some of the cities and all they're going through, and how the withdrawals from the cannabis, and that's so much more powerful than the weed that people smoked back in my younger days. Not me, I didn't really. But other people did when they had the flower children of the 60s. This stuff today, that liquid, is so much more powerful. And when they come off that, you ask the people in the emergency rooms. I just so wish that we would have a balance. If we're going to do this, this is what you're going to face. If you're going to do this, if you're going to reject God and go your own way, he'll let you go. But I tell you, someday, don't you think
I'm thinking Pontius Pilate. Don't you think he's shaking in his boots in a way? Because he's going to have to stand before the God of the universe, whom he three times declared innocent, and even scourged, and then had crucified. Don't you think Herod Antipas, who off with his head John the Baptist, had a moment in time to set Jesus free? Don't you think? I got to believe, and I know their hearts were evil, but you got to believe that, man, I wish I had that day back. They may not. I think there's some people probably like Adolf Hitler, who, Saddam Hussein, whatever. I'm just thinking, Mousy Tongue, Genghis Khan, men who are just absolutely, you know, I'm just guessing. There'll be people who don't really want to. They've never been in punishment for a long time. But I don't really care. But there's going to be a lot of people who say, boy, if I just had that time back. If I just had it back. So there, that was, first of all, we see the situation for the curing. Second is the solicitation for the curing. And we find in the prudence and soliciting Elisha's help. Now, could the men have taken the problem to a better person? And the answer, of course, is no. And the men of the city, 19, said unto Elisha, where are they going to go? No, there's no better man than God's man. Indeed, he was the one to grant access to God Almighty, if you would. Apparently, they knew from his dress that Elisha was a prophet, and as he no doubt still carried Elijah's mantle, they hoped that he would use his power on their behalf. The servant of God ought to be readily identifiable by his emblematic garments, someone has said, or spiritual graces easily accessible and approachable, one to whom members of a community will gladly turn in their troubles. Now, you will notice that Elisha doesn't all of a sudden say, okay, wait just a minute. That job is outside my purview. I remember the Lord going through my job description, and there said nothing about killing, trying to get some water to make it good. I don't ever remember that at all. By the way, if you're waiting, God's not going to give you a job description. He's going to say, I want you to be available. The best ability you'll ever have is availability. That when God needs something done, Mr. Dickens, he's got, I don't know if he's going to go tonight. He may go. If he's available, he may go. But when God wants us to do something, we need to be available. And that's the best ability. You don't have all these multitudinous of talents. No, just be available. The welfare of society depends on whether or not it possesses men of God in its midst. Not negotiating for everything else. It's what we need. In our society, even in America tonight, we need some men who are not so much interested in tooting their own horn, but men who get right with God. That's what's going to preserve our society. I was just thinking, just yesterday, it was Tiger Woods rolled his SUV nearly. He could have almost got killed if he hadn't. The car saved his life. And you have someone who's made, I don't know, countless millions and could have been the best golfer ever if he hadn't done some things he shouldn't have done several years ago. I think. Regardless, his life could have been, and he's absolutely a Buddhist, as far as I know, or Hinduist, no relationship with God, and having everything here on earth, and then to lose that in a moment's time, and to be in eternity forever without God. When's the last time our nation has stopped for a few moments? If they would even believe God's word and think, you know, the most important thing is not here, but what do we hear? Oh, the stock market is good. And you'll see a flash come on my phone. It will say, oh, I read today the stocks rose, had the highest day ever because the good news on, oh, the guy said he's going to keep the interest rates really, really, really low. And I'm glad for the people who make money, but there's more to life than that. And you know that. I'm preaching to the choir. Our world, our nation does not seem to understand that as well. What we need are not smarter men in control. What we need are more men who will call upon God. Amen. I had a guy tell me just today, you know what I need, Tim? I need a prayer life. Really need a good prayer life. And so I'm hoping to have time to help him with that. I'm not saying mine's perfect by any means. But that's what we need. We need men who will stand for God. That's what we need. Now, question 8, did the solicitation of Elisha speak well of the Jericho seminarians? No, the Jericho seminarians didn't come to Elisha. Had the seminarians proved themselves to be men of faith? No. How do we know the seminarians at Jericho were not necessarily men of faith? What they want to do when Elijah's gone, what they go to Elisha and say, let's do what? Go
as find Elisha's body. Perhaps God's cast him on a mountain, and they spent how long? Does anybody remember? 3 days looking. And they come back, and Elisha says, well, I could have told you, you're not going to find him. But they didn't say it that way. I would have said, told you so, or something like that. My arrogant, fleshly self. But God's taken him. But the men of the city saw in Elisha someone who was walking with God. What would they see in me and you? Just this past week, making the rounds among the, which is a true, we had a very popular author. I have several of his books in my collection of books. And he was called upon to speak virtually at the Washington National Cathedral. And he wrote a letter because he calls a lot of HECAC from a certain community, very outspoken, has a bunch of letters in the name, that community. And here's what he said. Dear Cathedral community, and I'm reading directly from the letter he wrote. It was a high honor to serve as your guest preacher on February the 7th. It has come to my understanding that my presence at the cathedral is a cause for consternation for many of your members. And what caused the consternation is in 2004, he set forth what the Bible said about a certain lifestyle. Clearly, he said that. I was invited to, reading again from the letter, I was invited to Washington National Cathedral to preach on the topic of the Holy Spirit. My desire was to highlight the power of the Spirit to bring comfort in these chaotic times. However, instead of that sermon, many only heard my words from many years ago. In 2004, I preached a sermon on the topic of same-sex marriage. I now see that in that sermon, I was disrespectful. I was hurtful. I wounded many people in ways that were devastating. I should have done better. It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the certain community with letters. I apologize to you, and here's what really strikes me, and I ask forgiveness of Christ for preaching for what was actually what the Bible says about a certain topic. I struggle with that. And so I'm not buying any more of his books. I'm not going to read them, although he was an excellent devotional writer, very popular. What I'm saying is, you and I, we cannot capitulate. We need people who will. Elisha was a person they saw that, man, he's got the power of God upon him. He's got Elijah's mantle. So we got 4 minutes to finish the rest of the page. Where or to whom do people turn for help that are not the best sources of aid? I think of psychiatrists or horoscopes or the newspaper or columnists or Christians who do not hold the line. I was just reading today, very, very much also a gentleman in Nashville, Tennessee, who is a pastor, and he, if I can find it here real fast, if I can't find it, I'm going to wait till Sunday and read it. I found it. He's a pastor of a progressive Grace Point Church in Nashville. I'm going to read a few quips from what he says. As progressive Christians, he says, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. This is the pastor now of the church. We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't. The church noted before stating what the Bible is and isn't. The Bible, the church said, isn't the Word of God, self-interpreting, a science book, an answer rule book, inerrant or infallible. Rather, it is a product of community, a library of texts, multivocal, a human response to God, living and dynamic. And thank goodness, of the 1,800 comments, only 157 were positive. I think we definitely have a tendency to treat the Bible almost as an idol. And in doing so, we fail. I think to see the real call, which is never for us to just read something, but always for us to read it, wrestle with it, and then embody the rest of it the way we live our lives in the world. If there, et cetera, and I want to read this last paragraph. There is stuff in there, the Bible, that I think really goes against the character of God. There are genocides that have been divinely sanctioned in the Bible. People have used the text in the Bible, plain readings of the text at times, to support white supremacy, to defend slavery, to defend segregation. Saying the Bible is inerrant and infallible, it absolves us of our responsibility to do what our ancestors did, which is to wrestle. He should resign.
If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, why are you preaching? This is God's Word from the end to the beginning. It doesn't have, what should we approve of the slot machines in Kentucky? It doesn't have that exact wording, but I can tell you what it says. We are to honor God, and we are to do things that are reputable, and we are to do things that are providing for our children in the right kind of way. It does say that, does it not? It does. So I don't know what's going to happen to that church. Most likely it's going to split. And people who believe the Bible should have left it probably some time ago, I'm guessing. But anyway, I'm casting. It was just yesterday that the Southern Baptist Convention removed four churches from its membership, two because they were had accepted a certain lifestyle, and two because they had a preacher who had been convicted of a sex offense. And so that we have to stand for what the Bible says. Because you and I are going to be pressured into this. Elisha was a person, they looked at Elisha and said, you know what? There's a man who God walks with God. God is using. Perhaps God will use him to heal our water. We certainly need it. Oh, that America would look at preachers who are preaching the Word of God and say, you know what? I want to hear what that, I want to hear what God says. Boo-hoo. And by the way, even what I say, boo-hoo on what I say. This is what we've got to live our lives by. There's not one person in here that likes Mountain Dew, Diet Mountain Dew like I do, probably. Probably not one. And you don't care about that. But when I say the Word of God says how we should live, then we all need to listen, starting with me. And so as we look at Elisha's life, we will see a man of God who was sold out to do God's will. It is one after. I did not get through the lesson. Surprise there. Let us pray. Lord, I pray tonight for John up in Chillicothe. I pray, Lord, he can effectively get his truck working again. Be with Bill as he travels up there. Watch over him. Lord, be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with those working on the power over on 23. Be with those who have lost loved ones. I thank, Lord, of my family even, that you watch over them, especially on Friday with the funeral. And I pray, Lord, give us wisdom, direction. Lord, I don't mention these excerpts to lambast. I mention it that we must hold forth your word. May we do so in love with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.